Thank you, Carmen. Good morning. I get to be up here again. Cruising through the Gospel of Mark. We've titled it The Son of God. It really does reveal that Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Messiah. I have a question to think about here this morning. Don't need to stand up and yell out your answers, as you're so given to. But when have you knowingly walked into something that you knew was going to be very, very hard or very painful? You knew ahead of time this was going to be a really hard journey, painful, and you still knowingly went in that direction and walked into it. Think of a time you knew what was coming, but you went that direction anyways. I mean, life is hard, but most often it needs to be forced on us, right? When we know it's going to be really uncomfortable, we tend to try and shy away and avoid it. But there has been times for most of us where we're going, but I need to go in that direction anyways. This is going to be a hard conversation. There's going to be a something here. But we push into it anyways. I read a story about John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. One time it was from a perspective. I can't remember if it was from an actual account that a historian found or if it was completely fictitious. But it came to the conclusion it was of a witness that saw John when he was arrested, right? We dealt with this some time ago, where Herod's stepdaughter requested the head of John. He was arrested. And the person saw him walk by as he's shackled, being arrested, going to lose his head, and looked in his eyes. And the comment or the thought that went through his mind was, "You can't chain a man when he is free on the inside. You can't chain a man or a person when they're free on the inside." And so as hard as things as we face on the outside, and John's being arrested, and we see that throughout Scripture, Jesus' followers facing some incredibly hard situations. But there's somebody on the inside that's giving them a resiliency. And they're able to stand. They're able to walk in that direction anyways. We're talking about resolve this morning. And I hope I can expand our view of resolve and help us walk with resolve, greater resolve this morning. Listen to this. We're in Mark chapter 10. Most of it, all of it will appear on the screen. We're going from verse 32 to 52 here this morning, walking through Mark. Listen to the resolve of our Savior in this passage. You know, it starts out. And Jesus and they were on the road, that is Jesus walking with this group of people, including his disciples plus others. They were going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. Jesus was walking ahead, yes, like a rabbi, like we've talked about before, where the disciples literally followed him behind. But more than that, resolutely, if we follow this passage, resolutely, he's headed for Jerusalem, where the people, the leaders are, that have been bringing the challenge against his ministry, with the people that keep picking up rocks in so many different settings, ready to stone him, we're all at the center of the opposition. And if we follow this passage, he knows what follows out, what the outcome of their opposition will be. But he's resolutely, Jesus is walking ahead of them. And the disciples are starting to catch this a little bit, as the next verse says, and they were amazed, and those who were followed were afraid. They were amazed and afraid at Jesus' resoluteness, because if he's going to be persecuted there and face opposition, it might impact his followers as well, and they're starting to catch on to this. See, Jerusalem is a symbol and source of the opposition throughout the book of Mark. And it's coming to a climax. It's coming close. Next week is Palm Sunday, and then we have Good Friday and Easter. And taking the 12 again, so he pulls them aside again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, here's his resoluteness. He knows this. See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man himself, it's his term that he commonly uses of himself, will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days he will rise. He knows full well. This is the biggest, clearest, most detailed prediction he gives of his coming death. And yet he is resolute. He will not be turned aside. He says, we are going up to Jerusalem, and these things will happen, and he will not be turned aside from that. He needs to go there. There's no other way for humanity to be redeemed, and he will go there. This is previously prophesied in the Old Testament. Listen to the sarcasm of Psalm 22. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. Remember what he faced on the cross. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. And it's a mocking. It's just dripping with sarcasm, these words, but it's also prophetic a long time before Christ, but saying, here's how this perfect and loving man will be treated on the cross. And listen to Christ's resolve in Isaiah 50 that was predicted as well. I gave my back to those who strike, and I gave my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. Jesus' resolve is so clear. He goes, this is the only way. And he will not be turned aside from it. His resolve is deep. And then it moves into, this is followed by a request, specifically a selfish request that's made of Jesus after this declaration of his resolve. And the next passage, verses 35 to 37. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him, up to Jesus, and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. So tell us you'll say yes before we ask, make the request, in other words. And he said to them, What do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. So Jesus just says, this is what I'm going to face. An incredibly horrible time. And that some of his disciples have this selfish response. What can we get out of this? What can we, still looking after themselves? Completely selfish response. But the Son of God, Jesus' response, is a challenging riposte, or retort. These all start with S, R, and I thought riposte was a cool word, so I threw it in there. But he responds in this way. Look at 38, verse 38 to 40. Jesus responds to them. He says, You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And they said to him, We are able. And Jesus said to them, The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left is not mine to grant, but it is for the one for whom it is prepared. So he says, The Father's already prepared this. They come there, gimme, gimme, give us, do for us. What will you do for us? Will you do agree to do this for us? And Jesus turns it around. He says, you're not even comprehending not only my significant journey, but your own significant journey. This is going to require resolve on your part. This is going to require significant resolve on your part, because the cup that I drink, you actually will drink. And most of the disciples were also met an untimely death, were tortured or imprisoned and whatever else. But he also says that the baptism with which I am baptized, that being the Holy Spirit, you will also be baptized with. You will have that power, that resolute power from the inside. And that's a key part of resolve. It's both a decision to go in a direction, but it's also a filling from the inside. And we'll see that again and again throughout this passage. But he responds with a reality of their own future resolve necessary for it, not only his own. And then from the other disciples, when they hear about it, they give a competitive reaction to this request, selfish request made by the two. And when the 10 heard of it, that is the selfish request they heard about, not Jesus' response, they began to be indignant at James and John. So it creates a disunity here. You guys put forward this selfish request, and now we're going, hey, like, what do you want something special over the rest of us here? And they were indignant. It breaks it apart when we lose our focus of following Jesus, right? Fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Now, what can we get? What can we get? It starts to create disunity, and we have that here. But the Son of God's response, Jesus' response, is to pull the whole group together and realign. So he gives a realigning response. And Jesus called them, that is the 12, to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. What you're demonstrating here is a selfish attitude, and a kingdom attitude is selfless. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. This has already come up a couple weeks ago. Slave of all. Servant leadership is more than just a cute phrase. It's nice to say it. Yeah, we believe in servant leadership. But much like resolve, it's a whole new ballgame to actually live that out. Live with resolve. Live out servant leadership. It's a submissive leadership, understanding here's what is best for those I lead, and I put myself under for their good. That's what submit means. Put myself under for someone else's good. And a leader ought to do that. It's servant leadership. Jesus says the kingdom's all about serving, not lording it over, not getting our way, not demanding it in a certain way. It's serving, discerning what is best for this group, whatever that group is that we lead. And then we pay the price to help it move in that direction because it's best for the group, even at great cost. And what the disciples are demonstrating here is a position of gain and position and getting their own way. And this is the antithesis of servant leadership, of kingdom leadership. So Jesus again gives, first the disciples respond to this realigning response, and they still don't get kingdom values. So they give a wrongful rebuke to someone. Listen to verse 10, or chapter 10, verses 46 to 48. And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho, that is Jesus, with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, and son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me," he cries out. And what's the disciples' response? They still don't get kingdom values. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. Don't bother the teacher. How tragic that people are stopped when they're trying to come to Jesus. Right, this whole crowd is following Jesus. They see something of value in him that they want to follow him. And it's his followers that are going, "Be quiet, quiet. Don't bug the teacher. Remain silent. Be quiet." But isn't that tragic? Doesn't that still go on in our day that those who profess to follow Jesus do things to hinder those who are trying to come to Jesus? They look different, they sound different, or whatever, and for some reason, we're hindering them. Followers of Jesus, right? Our mission is followers of Jesus. That's who we are, or are we becoming, seeking to glorify God. But isn't it tragic when in practicality that becomes followers of Jesus, hindering others from coming to Jesus? That's what's going on in this passage. They become a hindrance. No, may it be seeking to glorify God. And then there's a desperate rejoinder. Another weird R word, just for entertainment purpose. This man gives an answer to being told to be silent. In the last part of verse 48, "But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.'" So he says it louder. These guys around me are telling me to be quiet. I need to be heard by that guy over there. I need to be heard by Jesus. "Son of David, have mercy on me." He's desperate. Isn't it tragic that some people need to be come to Jesus more through desperation than by invitation? Think about that. This is still going on in North America, that people trying to get to know Jesus as he truly is need healing in some part of their life. They need a touch of God. And it's this organized church that are hindering them in some way, and it's just their desperation that has them push through. Rather, it should be by invitation. People inviting them, "Come and get to know this amazing Jesus." Right? It started out, right? The disciples, he would introduce himself to one brother and he runs and gets the other brother. We've seen some of this invitation going on. But it's tragic when we try to live this out, that it's by their own desperation that they push through despite some of Jesus' followers hindering them. Jesus gives another response here. He gives a commanding reply when he hears the man. And Jesus stopped and said, by implication, he didn't say it to the man, he says it to those following him, "Call him." He gives a commanding reply to his followers. Could we also be out of sync with kingdom values, not aligned with the person and the work and the priorities of Jesus? But here's an opportunity, much like his disciples, they gave an obedient relaying of this message. And they called to the blind man, saying, "Take heart, be encouraged. He's heard you, get up. He's calling you." Think of our society today. How many are we in relationship with who need us to relay Jesus' message to them? Right? We aren't the message. We're not the Savior. He alone is. But Jesus' message is he came to seek and to save the lost. His love is overwhelming and abundant and unconditional. And how many people around us need to hear this message? We need to relay it. We're the ones that have heard it. We've grasped hold of it. How many need us to relay this message? Tell them who Jesus really is. He's a God of love. He wants to meet you in your deepest, darkest moments. He wants to meet you in your best and mountaintop moments. He wants to be in all of life. Jesus is longing. Jesus is loving. And they don't know. Many around us don't know. And they need us to relay this message. I'm just going to read Romans 10, 8 to 15. But I'm going to assign it as a little homework. Romans 10, 8 to 15. Same chapter as what we're in. We're in Mark 10. This is Romans 10, 8 to 15. Let the Spirit open that passage up to you. Read through that. We need to pass it on. Absolutely. There's an obedient relaying of the disciples here. And it's necessary in our day. And there's an immediate response from the man who hears. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. He sprang up and came to Jesus. There was no hesitation. And then when he comes to Jesus, Jesus clarifies, what is it you would have me do for you, through a clarifying response? What do you want me to do for you? The man gives his specific request to Jesus. It's all about people following Jesus, not following us, not doing church right or whatever else, living a religion. It's being in relationship with God. And once this man is in relationship with God, he answers Jesus. He gives him a specific request. The blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And it's Jesus, the Son of God, that gives a powerful resolution here at the end of this passage. Jesus said to him, go on your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. The Son of God's resolve was incredible. This is where it starts. His resolve. I am following my Father. He submits to the Father and the Holy Spirit completely, fully as a created man. Not a created man. He was fully human. And he's fully God at the same time. But he's not relying on his credentials of godhood. He's fully human. Dependent. Submitted to the Father and the Spirit. The Son of God's resolve comes from within and from the Spirit, and it flows out. Three key things here. It comes from within. Jesus had an obedient willingness to move in a direction. He says, we're going to Jerusalem, and he won't be turned aside from it. This is what I'm not created for. Sorry, I keep throwing that in there. This is my mandate. This is who I am and what I'm called to do. And I am going along with this. There's a choice in this. And it's from the Spirit. Jesus relied. He says, nothing I've shared with you has come from myself, but only what I've received from the Father. He's in constant relationship. It's flowing through him. He's relaying that message. In that role as Jesus, he's fully human, and he's relaying the message. It's flowing, and it flows out. It flows out to those who need to hear. The disciples, too, their resolve that would come, that he alluded to, though they're not living it yet, their resolve comes from within and from the Spirit, and it flows out. Listen to Acts 4. This is when Peter and John are being challenged by the religious leaders, and then they're put in jail. And then we have verses 8 to 12. Then they're brought before the leaders. And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning the good deed done to a crippled man, this is after they prayed for someone and God healed him. By what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you that and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And they are resolute. These disciples that were absolutely not, they're selfish, they're looking after their own gain. But what's happened in between? Coming of the Holy Spirit. See, their resolve is yes, both within. There is a decision to resolve, but it's not just a human determination in and of itself. It's from the Spirit that empowers, and it's flowing out in all sorts of opportunities. They should have been filled with fear and terrified before these leaders. They're just simple fishermen. But look at later on in Acts 4. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you be the judge. But we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. We've encountered the real risen Jesus Christ, and there's no way we can be silent. Resolve isn't just forced, it flows out of because of a powerful experience and an ongoing relationship. And going back to verse 13, now when they saw the boldness, the resolve of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. So now even the people, the leaders, are astonished. The Spirit of God within Peter and John, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. We lack the resolve to move in the direction we know that God is calling us to. Maybe we should look at the amount of time we're spending with Jesus. There's a direct correlation here. Verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. That's how it flows out. See, because the disciples, resolve. And if you notice, I've changed where the apostrophe is. The first time the apostrophe was after the S, the disciples, this group of 12 guys and the crowd that actually followed Jesus back in the day, the disciples, historically, their resolve comes from within and from the Spirit and flows out. But so it's true of all of Jesus' disciples. All of his followers, the disciples, Jesus' disciples, this includes us. It comes from within. There is a decision. I choose to follow Jesus. There's a decision. It's our part. We partner with God. We can still choose to be obedient and obey our sinful, selfish nature. But we can choose also to follow. And it flows from within in that relationship with the Spirit, receiving what God is giving us, and it flows out. That's our resolve as well. It's true of us. Here's a brief summary of what we just walked through here on the next screen. But here's God's resolve. This is where it starts. Jesus going. It came a selfish request and a challenging riposte. Competitive reaction, right? We can stop at any point in this process. We can just bicker among ourselves. Hey, you're trying to get something. We're demanding our own way. He brings, he realigns. Tries to realign us. Then there's a wrongful rebuke. They're still holding other people back. So people held from within our community that wouldn't be welcomed here if they're coming to seek Jesus. What group of people might we hinder? May it never be that we would hinder someone trying to come to Christ. And it's only desperation of the person that cries out to Jesus. But he continues with his followers. He gives a commanding reply to the followers. And now they listen. They obediently relay, this is the message, this is the true Jesus. And there's an immediate response. There's fruit born by the power of the Spirit. There's a clarifying response. Now they're in direct relationship and a specific request made, and Jesus meets them where they're at. Sometimes we think we've got to be their answer if we get involved here. No, we're not the saviors. We might be part of it, how God wants to work, but we don't take that on. We connect them to the one and only Savior. So our resolve comes from within and from the Spirit, and it flows out. Or it's not a godly resolve. And as much as we say we're followers of Jesus, that's only accurate to the same degree that we actually live it out. We don't magically have a godly dating relationship unless we're deciding that we're going to have a godly dating relationship and access the Holy Spirit. We pursue Jesus in that, and it flows out. We discuss it. We build in some healthy parameters and some accountability, and we move towards a healthy dating relationship. We don't move towards a healthy, godly marriage unless these three things are true as well. There's decision-making, our part, but there's surrender to the Holy Spirit to let Him produce this and change us from the inside out. Same's true of our parenting. Same in any relationship, whether employee, employer. If we want godly relationships, we want godly impact in our community, there's a resolve that has those three dynamics going on in it. It's true within church fellowships. We can stop that process at any point and just bicker among ourselves or do whatever or hinder people from coming, or we can walk through it towards a truly godly resolve. That is those things. It's decision, it's surrender, and it's proclaiming. It flows out. How's God speaking to us here this morning? What's our next step in our spiritual journey? We have one brave young man going to be baptized. He's responding to the Spirit of God. He's making a decision, responding to the Spirit of God, and he's proclaiming it to whoever will come. I'm a follower of Jesus. It's awesome. We want to celebrate with him. Easter Sunday. What's our next step? What's God calling us to? Maybe he's giving us a commanding reply, a challenging riposte, a realigning response. Will we hear him? Will we respond towards him or away from him? This isn't just about religion. Oh, I need to do the right thing. I need more determination. Right? It's the Spirit's involvement bringing transformation as well. And Jesus' motivation is love, and so can ours be. It reminds me when we're in the adoption process. Going through the adoption process, I try not to say too much negative about it, but our experience was that Child and Family Services made us do some things in that process, that all through the process they say it's always for the best interest of the child, but they were making us do some things that were not in the best interest of the child, and we could see the impact, and it was tragic. And I'll tell you, one time I picked up the phone and I called our Child Services adoption worker, and I had some resolve in my voice, that is for sure. It was respectful. It was an unkind language, but there was a resoluteness there that I would not be turned aside, and I would not be repeating what we had just done in the future. It was going to be truly in the best interest of the children. And there was a resolve there. And I could have thought about, oh boy, that's a really hard conversation, man. I'm actually, you know, I'm not only challenging the worker, but the whole system and the government and whatever else. But I didn't even think of that. Because I simply loved the guys we're trying to adopt. That's Jesus' motivation. His resolve is love motivated. And so it wasn't only, yes, in the garden he prays, any other will, any other way, God. He doesn't want to face crucifixion. But out of love, he is resolute. He says, we are going to Jerusalem, and these things are going to happen. And on the third day, be resurrected. And let God bring the transformation at the end. But will we follow by faith? Will we follow? There's a decision here. Will we increasingly let the Spirit have His way through our lives, becoming more love motivated, right? And needs to flow out to this resolve, this walking. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, yeah, we, just given our tendencies, we can make resolve a religious thing, something we have to do. Or we can make a competitive thing. Well, I'm sharing more at work than that guy over there and whatever else. It's never been about that. It's about you, your perfect and good character, and what you did, and we follow in like manner. That's what we're created for, to be followers of you, Jesus. A follower in all these ways. And yes, there's a decision. There is. We have decisions daily. There's our part. And we surrender to your Holy Spirit within us. Every follower of yours, true believer, has the Spirit within. And we need to learn to rely on you, Holy Spirit, to flow through us. And would you give us a love that overwhelms, that causes us, pushes us, invites us to get your message out, to relay the message as you proclaim it to this dark world and these desperate people around us. Cause us to be invitational like you, Jesus. Cause us to be bold like your disciples as we are your disciples. Help us follow you this week for your glory and for the sake of your kingdom. Amen.